We are in Galatians chapter 4 this morning, if you would turn there, and when you've got it, say, I got it, and then stand with me and we're going to pray together. Father, now as we open up the Bible, we ask that we would honor your word and that, Lord, as we hear this word, that you would just speak to us in a powerful way. And we thank you that the grass withers, the flower fades, but your word endures forever. So we pray that the eternal nature of the scriptures, this letter that Paul wrote to a group of Christians much like us in the first century, that this would resonate with our hearts this morning. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would fill the space, fill our hearts, and really teach us the meaning of these things in Jesus' name. We're going to stay standing as we read the passage together, Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. What I am saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. This is the word of God. Amen. And before you sit down, I want you to turn to somebody and say, I'm not a slave anymore. I've been adopted. So just say that. I'm not a slave anymore. I've been adopted. Go ahead and say that. And then you can have a seat. So this morning, as you could probably tell from our text, we're going to be talking about a very important subject as it concerns our relationship with God and the way that that relationship has changed from being enslaved to being adopted, from enslavement to adoption. And Paul really deals with that very profoundly in this section in the letter to the church at Galatia. Now, as it concerns adoption, adoption is an interesting topic. I have some friends that actually adopted four daughters from the country of Haiti, and it was a very interesting experience. If you have friends who've adopted, especially in other parts of the world, out of an orphanage, there's a lot of adjustments that have to take place for the children that are being adopted, and depending upon the age of the child when they're adopted, there's a lot more residual that hangs on from orphanage life. And when our friends first got their daughters, they adopted them in twos, so they got their first set of two, raised them for a while, then got their next set of two. And one of the things that was very apparent about the kids that were in the Haiti orphanage was that there was lots of scarcity and competition for food. And so for the first year or so, the kids were exhibiting some orphanage behaviors, like hiding food, scavenging for food, taking food and you know, kind of hoarding it to themselves and just eating a lot, because in the orphanage there just wasn't plenty. And so therefore, as our friends were kind of working with the kids, there were a lot of behaviors that hung on from those developmental internal wiring years in the orphanage. And you know, the thought of adopting a child out of one environment into a next is to realize that they're not going to immediately be able to integrate into the idea of being a part of a loving family with a mother and a father. And so, you know, it would have been wrong for our friends to just look at the girls and just say, stop acting like orphans. Stop acting like people who don't belong. You are loved. You are accepted. Get over it. But rather, it took quite some time for mom and dad to establish the new identity of these orphan children. And on the spectrum of our lives, our adoption is sure. We are in the home, if you would, of the Father. We are adopted by Abba Father, but we still can often have an orphanage mentality. There's some residual that hangs on from our former life, and God is gentle with us, moving us along, and many of us are somewhere on the spectrum between enslavement and adoption. And we're growing towards our new identity as adopted sons and daughters of Father, but we still have some of those old behaviors. And what Paul's going to deal with is he's going to point out what our old nature in enslavement looked like and what our new nature as adopted children looks like. As adopted children that are also heirs of all that Father has for us. And he says a couple of things as it concerns our old enslaved mentality that I think it's important for us to be aware of. Note in verses 3 and 8, he gives us this idea that before Jesus, our lives before Jesus were underage slaves to the non-gods. That's who you were before Jesus. That's how Paul describes you, underage slaves to the non-gods. And we'll unpack that as the morning unfolds. But note verse 3 again, Paul says this to the church at Galatia, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. You were underage slaves to the non-gods. But then he defines our lives in Christ as children and heirs of God's kingdom. Note verse 7. This is our new humanity, the new identity that we're growing into. It's already real. You have been adopted. You are heirs, but your heart and mind have to catch up to the reality of who you are. And so Paul says, you are no longer a slave. Can somebody say amen to that? You are no longer a slave, and we'll talk about what you're not enslaved to. But you are God's child, and since you are his child, God has also made you an heir. You are God's child, you have been adopted, and you are an heir, and you are no longer a slave. And let the church say again, amen. Amen. So from the section, I just want us to look at these two main things. The first thing being who we were without Jesus. Sometimes you have to reflect on your former life, because some of your former life is still hanging on. Some of us are still acting a little bit like orphanage kids. That old enslaved mentality is still hanging on, and sometimes it's so subtle and subversive, you don't even recognize it. So what I'm hoping today is that the Holy Spirit will shine a light on the area of your still behaving like an enslaved one, still behaving like an underage slave to the non-gods. The second thing we'll look at is who we are in Jesus. But that we want to see in light of who we were to live like who we are since Jesus came. And that's going to start by believing what the scriptures say and then starting to live different, preaching the gospel to yourself and knowing what the truth of the gospel says about you. So let's start with who we were without Jesus. Again, back to verse 3, we were underage and we were in slavery. Now, notice verse 3, this word underage. It's an important word for our understanding what Paul's actually saying to us when he says this is who you used to be. This word, this Greek word for underage is referring to a child that was actually too young to talk, a minor, spiritually and intellectually immature, not ready for the privileges and responsibilities of adulthood. So when Paul is describing through metaphor, through illustration, what you used to be, he's saying you're like a little child before they even talk, who the father could not yet entrust any responsibilities to, and so you always had to be left with a babysitter. You were under masters and guardians. Though you were in the house, you were underage. You were under your babysitter. You couldn't talk. You couldn't be handed any responsibilities because you were underage. And so Paul says that's who you used to be. But not just that, you were not just little children, little underage children too young to talk, but as underage children, you were slaves. You were enslaved to what? Notice verse 3, to the elemental forces of the world. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean that I was formerly enslaved to the elemental forces of the world? Now, obviously, most of us are going to go right to the category of that probably is referring to sin. Yes, and there's more to it than that. I think sometimes we want to just categorize everything as like sin. It's what God said not to do. But this bondage to the elemental forces of the world, the elemental spiritual forces of the world, is a little bit deeper and it cuts a little bit further in than just not sinning anymore or being enslaved to sin anymore. This Greek word is an interesting Greek word. It basically means, if you would, elemental being the basic foundations of life or foundational things, like sort of like the ABCs, elemental things. And this word was used in the ancient world to describe old paganist ideas. This is where the people in Galatia had come from, old paganism. And in old paganism, the pagans believed that behind every force in the world, there were gods, lowercase g. So there was a god of fire, a god of the sun and the moon and the stars and wind and fire and all of nature. Behind those forces, they believed in the old Greco-Roman society, there were gods. And so when Paul is talking about the elemental spiritual forces, he's talking about their worship and idolatry in their past life towards the gods. And in the Greco-Roman world, they had, for instance, the god Bacchus, the god of partying. So behind the spirit of celebration and wine, they believed there was the god Bacchus. So if you wanted to party it up, you would sacrifice to Bacchus and realize he was the one who made you have a good time on that dance floor with that bottle of wine. And then there was the god Ares, who was the god of war. And the god Aphrodite, and she was the goddess of sexual love and beauty. And so in old paganism, you would attribute everything to the hand and the force of the gods. And so if you were a sailor, you would sacrifice and worship the god of the sea. If you were a warrior, you would go to the god of war. If you were a farmer, you would go to the god of agriculture and you would sacrifice and worship that god. Because your life was basically being driven by the elemental things of the world, the elemental spiritual forces. So Paul's saying that was your former life. You were basic pagans. You were looking to the gods to take care of everything in life. Now, we might step back from that and think, you know, we're so much more sophisticated in the 21st century because we don't have the gods like that. But I would suggest we may not have the gods in that way, but we do have the elemental spiritual forces and the idolatry associated with it. Well, listen to how the great late Martin Lloyd-Jones put it as it concerns the idolatry that's often in our lives. He said, idolatry is this: anything in my life that occupies the place that should be occupied by God alone. Notice what Paul said in verse 8 again. When you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are what? Not gods. You were enslaved to the non-gods. You had taken good things and make them ultimate. That's what idolatry is. That's when you take something good and make it ultimate. Idolatry and lust and sin in our lives isn't always just our small desire for evil things, but it's our oversized desire for good things. You want your family life to be good. It can become a god, an idol to you. You want your job and vocation to be successful. That's good, but it can become an idol to you. You want sexual pleasure. It can become an idol to you. You can take something good and make it ultimate, and it becomes one of the non-gods in your life. You've taken something that is good, made it ultimate, and now it becomes an idol in your life. It is taken front and center in your life. And Jesus had something to say to people who are living this way. He identified this as fundamental paganism. In his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, where Jesus was on a mountain and he gave a sermon. Clever name, Sermon on the Mount. He was there on the foot of the Mount of Olives giving the sermon. And in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is talking to those who are children of Father. And how children of Father don't need to worry about the elemental basic forces of life. And this is what he says. Do not worry. Anybody feel guilty already? Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Now listen to what Jesus said. For the pagans run after all these things. That's basic paganism. That's Galatian mentality. That's the elemental spiritual forces of the world. The pagans run after all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. There is a frequent temptation to live like a functional pagan. Because the pagans were preoccupied with what? What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? And Jesus said, don't let your life be formed by preoccupation with the elemental things of life. That if all you think, have you ever met somebody like this? You literally, when you talk to them, all they talk about is the basic elements of life. They talk about what shall we eat? I don't know how we're going to pay the bills. What fine restaurant are we going to go eat at? What kind of cars am I going to drive? It's just all about the elemental things of the world. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? How am I going to find satisfaction? How am I going to find success and pleasure? It's all about the next vacation, the next existential experience they're going to have. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? What brand are those jeans, by the way? And how much did those shoes cost you? And what's my reputation look like? What shall we wear? What do people think of me? And Jesus says, that's not the way a Jesus-thinking follower of the kingdom processes reality. He says, don't you be like those pagans who go around saying all the time, it's about what we eat, what we drink, what we wear. Your Father knows what you need. But seek first, not seek only. You have to pay bills. You need to go to work. You need to take care of your body. You probably should have some decent clothes on. I don't care where you shop. But don't let that be your first. Your first and foremost is a kingdom preoccupation. And your preoccupation with the kingdom of God will set everything else in its proper place. If you're worried about the car that you drive and it is dominating your thoughts, guilty as charged. If you're worried all the time about paying your bills, and I understand this, guilty as charged. If you're worried about your reputation and what people think of you, guilty as charged. You're living like a functional pagan. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? And Paul said, that is what underage slaves of the non-gods do. That's what the old basic paganism was. But to live outside of that is to seek the kingdom of God first and foremost and let everything else fall into its place in the rest of your life. We're no longer to be those that let our lives revolve around the very basics. To be shallow and surface level people. That all we care about is the existential reality that we're living in. Because let me tell you this, God has much more bigger and deeper and fuller and richer things than what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear. I don't know about y'all, I'm tired of being a slave to that stuff. Like, do I have to deal in monetary resources? Do I have to deal with bricks and mortar and bill collectors and rental agencies and cars and tires and kids and bills and clothes? Yes, I do. I live in the world you do. But I don't want that to be my enslavement. I don't want my mind preoccupied with that. I want to be someone who's preoccupied with the kingdom agenda. You ever been around someone who's preoccupied? Normally you don't appreciate that. A lot of people are preoccupied with their cell phone. So you're talking to them, and they're like, or everyone who's got the watches, and I was like, you can be talking to them with watch and phone, and you're just, geez, man, like, hello. But to be preoccupied with the kingdom is that when you're faced with the what shall we drink, what shall we eat, what shall we wear, you're like going, but how is the kingdom influencing this, and is this the most important thing, and how is Jesus weighing into this situation? And so your life isn't hollowed out and shallowed out like Paul said was old paganism. Now, that being said, we've established that the Galatians used to be pagans, and they've been freed from that because Jesus came. But then it's like Paul puts a clutch in and puts it into the next gear. It's like his jaw just drops. Can't believe this. I know what you former pagans used to be enslaved to, the non-gods. But then look at what he says in verse 9. He can't believe this. But now that you know God, and then he qualifies to say, or rather you're known by God, That's the reality of Christianity, right? You know God, kind of, but God knows you. That's the deeper truth. How is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? Paul's saying, you want to go back to that life? You want to be enslaved like that again? You want to be like those pagans sacrificing to the non-gods of the sea and the water and the air and being like a pagan who's just preoccupied with the things of this life? You've been freed from that. Why would you want to go back? Now hold on for a second, because what we're finding here in Galatians is not that the Galatian church went back to paganism. They went back to a different kind of enslavement. A more subtle, sneaky enslavement. Look at verse 10. He sort of tips his hat at what he's referring to. You were slaves to paganism, but then he says, you are observing special days, months, and seasons, and years. This was Judaism at its base. So basically what Paul's saying is like, you're enslaved, but not like you used to be. You used to be enslaved to paganism, now you're enslaved to legalism. Same enslavement, just different masters. They overcorrected. They went from, we were just a bunch of pagans, we found Jesus, then we're going to overcorrect, and we're going to try through works and legalism and religion, observing special days, times and seasons and years and feasts to please God, because their mentality was pleasing the gods. Now that they had found the one true God, they were going to try to please that God through their own works. And Paul says, why would you go back to being a slave? It's not about what you're enslaved to, paganism or legalism. It's the fact that you're enslaved. And how sneaky, how devilish, how hellish to take someone who is an old pagan, to take them into Christ, and then to push them into legalism, and then went right back into slavery, just a different master. How sneaky of the devil, who his aim is always to try to subvert your dependency on Jesus Christ alone. That's what he's trying to do. So he realized he could take the Galatian church, who was already prone to enslavement, and say, okay, well, like, you'll go from your old wild paganistic ways to now legalistic ways, but you're still a slave. You're no better off. You've been set free by Jesus, but you've chosen to live as a slave now. Now here's where this comes to bear on me, because I've been around people coming to Jesus for a lot of years of my life, and it's the most thrilling thing you get to watch. And one of my most favorite chapters of my life was a time in my life where I was able to minister to a group of guys that were recovering from lives of heavy addiction to drugs and alcohol. And there's a great ministry called U-Turn for Christ. And there was a couple of houses in Southern Oregon where I was living, and I would go on Tuesday nights with Silas when he was like 7 or 8. And we would go to this house, and I would just preach the gospel and teach the Bible every night, every Tuesday night, to this group of guys that had been recovering from a life of paganism, addiction, alcohol and drugs. But a lot of times the guys would overcorrect. They would go from trapped here to now they would become some of the most legalistic people you'd ever want to be around. Because they thought, well, I know what it's like to live here, so I'm going to do this. And then there was a place of no grace. And I was constantly trying to unwind people from their bondage and enslavement to legalism. Because they thought the way to get free from drugs is to get in bondage to rules. But you know that doesn't work. There's two outcomes to legalism. You either do it and you're arrogant, pompous, and no one wants to be your friend. You're just a functional Pharisee. Or you try and fail. And then you're devastated and you walk away from God altogether. Very few people understand grace. The place where God says, I'm not saying go out and high-handedly sin, but come into a place where I'm going to bring you in as an adopted child, and then we're going to begin the reprogramming process, and you may relapse. Many of those guys that came into the program off hardcore life of drugs would relapse. They go back on heroin, back to crack. But then they didn't know what to do, because basically the idea is that you come into this program and bam, you're supposed to just be all right. And by applying these rules, you should be able to overcome addiction. What happens when they couldn't overcome addiction? Then they thought, there's no hope for me. I'm totally lost. And I'm like, that is junk. That's enslavement. That's an old orphanage enslavement mentality. And so Paul is dealing with these Christians who've gone from one side of bondage to another. They're underage slaves to the non-gods. That was their life before Christ. But then he begins to lean into this concept of who we are in Christ. So we know that before Jesus we were enslaved. Why would we ever want to go back to slavery of any kind? But this is who you are in Jesus. Verse 7, you're God's children and heirs to his kingdom. But look at verse 6. He actually says a little bit deeper even. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out what? Abba, Father. So there is this concept of being adopted sons. Now, only a nerd would look into something like this, but I did. Like this word that Paul uses for sons is an interesting word as it's used in the New Testament. Because there's two basic words that are used for sons in the New Testament. The first one is this Greek word technon. And the technon son, as Paul says, we are God's sons. The technon use of this word son is a begotten child, or it stresses the idea of birth into a family. And of course, that's an important part of being belonging to a family, is that you had to be born into it. Jesus said you must be born again. So the emphasis here, though, is kind of on like that initial coming in to the family, that begotten child of God. And it's a wonderful time. Those of you who are parents and raising little kids, you know, that's the time for the bubble baths and, you know, eating the little puffy things in their high chairs and diapers and mispronouncing words, you know. And Shannon and I are like out of that stage of life. Nobody mispronounces words in our house anymore. No one's in diapers. I'm probably the next one up for diapers now. We've moved out of the little kid phase, and, you know, we have four. And so as we saw the older ones start to get out of some of those little kid things, you know, with your little one, you're like, it's okay, I'm not going to correct your mispronunciation. I don't mind that you mistake R's for W's and, you know, your willy. Yeah, I like all that, you know. And there's a lot that Shannon and I, at least I, miss about those little children, technon years. Because they were precious. I was the best little kid daddy. I'm not as good with teenagers, but I really like being a little kid daddy. And so I miss a lot of that. But you know, as our kids are growing, there's exciting things ahead on the horizon for them as they grow. And it wouldn't be okay for them to stay in the technon phase. Although, you know, we look at pictures and we get all kind of sentimental and we start thinking about the words they used to pronounce and the things that we have remnants of their little kid technon phases. And man, it's like, I miss those days, but we need them to continue to move and mature. And as a follower of Jesus, you can't stay a technon. You've got to be a technon to end up in the family, but you can't stay a technon. And the Greek word technon is not the one Paul uses here. He uses another word. He uses the Greek word huios. And this word huios is a Greek word that simply means an adult son who enjoys the privileges, responsibilities, and authority of doing the father's business. So this is a son who the father can trust with his estate, his business. This is a responsible, mature child. And you know, in your relationship with your kids, that sort of changes. I remember, you know, the first time my dad threw me the keys to the car, it was like, huios, right? Or the first time, you know, like your girlfriend's dad lets you take her out, it's like, huios. Or for you ladies, it's the first time your dad actually lets the boy take you out of the house. You're like, huios. I don't know if you ladies feel like that, but you know, huios. For me, I mean, the big moment was when my father-in-law said I could marry his daughter. It was like a big day. Like I'm stepping into manhood. Like I'm taking a wife. And the day that maybe for you ladies, like you were now married and had your own household and were kind of running the household, there's that sense of huios. And it's an important process in spiritual development. And what Paul is saying is that we've received the identity of the huios. We're the kind of children of Father, the kind of sons and daughters of Father that he says, I will entrust you with my estate. I entrust you with gospel. I entrust you with kingdom doing, kingdom agenda, kingdom value. There really isn't a greater acknowledgement of the Father's love and trust of you as the day that he acknowledges that you are a mature child of his, that you are an adult child, that he can now trust. And I remember, you know, at my home church when I was kind of coming up through the ranks, and there was a day where my head pastor was kind of turning over some more responsibilities. I could marry and bury. I could, you know, do counseling. I was doing like varsity level pastor work all of a sudden, from like filling up water balloons at youth trips and being an idiot all the time with hot dogs and stuff. And then like all of a sudden, like he's like, he hands me all this like responsibility, like you're going to be like counseling married people and doing retreats. And I'm like, whoa, like Julios. And there's this moment where he just kind of like looked at me and he was like, he's like, I just trust you. And I was like, oh shoot, like, oh, thank you, but that feels weird. Like, can I just want to fill up water guns? I just want to play. Like, I don't want Julios. But you know, you realize that there is a level in your walk with God where if you were still a technon, it's fine for a while. But there's a point, you got to grow up. Now, nobody ever likes to hear that. When was the last time someone looked at you and just said, grow up? You know, come on, like, raise up. Be mature. Stop being a technon. Now, I realize for every person, there is a season of technon. Like, you have to go through that phase where you're just like, God, you love me, you've accepted me as an adopted child. But what Paul is saying is that you are in a place where God is calling you huios, the kind of adult child that he can trust. The Father begins to see you as mature enough to trust with kingdom responsibility. It's a big day. But the question then becomes, how do I confidently and experientially begin to trust that I'm actually one of the adopted children of Abba Father? I mean, how do I know that I am one of these huios sons, daughters, that has been accepted as a child of Father, that has been accepted into his family, and I've been adopted, and I can call him Abba Father? Well, notice what Paul says. He says that his son, the spirit of his son, the Holy Spirit, speaks to us that we are adopted children. The spirit of adoption cries out to our hearts, Abba, Father. So how do you know that you are one of the adopted children? One of the ways that you know is that there is a rising sense of father relationship that you have with God. You know, it's always interesting when I hear people talk about God. I mean, I'm even intrigued why they use the word God. I mean, the Bible uses it, it's fine. God has a name, it's Yahweh, it's Jesus. He has lots of names, Elohim, El Elyon, Jehovah, Shammah, the God who is there. There's all kinds of beautiful names for God. But sometimes when people, you know, they just know, they're just like, it's God. It's like calling you sir. Like, if someone calls me sir, I know that they don't know who I am. When people call me pastor, I know they don't know who I am. Then like, no one calls me pastor. No one calls me sir. Only people that don't know me that are like, sir, pastor. I'm like, thank you for the respect, but my name's Brian. You can call me B, you know, whatever. Give me some nucks. And there's this sense of like in your heart though, when you start to grow into your adoption, that you're like, God is Father. I want to call him Father. I want to pray like Jesus taught me to pray. My sense of connection to God isn't God, sir, that generic name, but it's Abba, Father. And if you study this out a little bit, you know that this word Abba is a very intimate, comfortable name. It's like when my dad calls me and I say, what's up, Pops? Or when I was a little, Daddy. I don't call him Daddy now. That's not huios enough. But you know, that sense of like comfortability, like this is my Papa. This is my Abba. He's my Father. Just the fact that in your heart is a tendency toward the fatherhood of God is an indication that you have been adopted. The fact that you think of God as Father. Now, I know we could have a whole discussion on how that word Father is so loaded for some people, like based on your earthly dad. But there is this spirit of adoption that comes into our hearts wherein we start to identify God as Father. And it's an indication that we belong to his family. We're comfortable calling him Abba, the spirit of adoption. And Paul asks the Galatians, with that said, why would you ever want to go back to being a slave. Why would you ever want to go back to being an underage slave of the non-gods when you have been given this place of an heir of the kingdom and an adopted child who can call him Abba? Why would you ever want to go back to slaves? And I'm going to finish with this. In Luke chapter 15, you know, Jesus, he tells this very well-known story. We call it the prodigal son story, but it's actually more like prodigal father, because that word prodigal means extravagant and, generous. So when you think of the prodigal son, don't call it prodigal son. It's a prodigal father. He's the generous, benevolent one. But, you know, the story involves a story of two sons. Jesus wasn't just telling us a story about one son. He was telling us a story about two sons. He was telling us a story about a rebel son who went away from father. But he's also telling us a story about an elder brother. An elder brother, and both of these sons weren't enjoying father. The rebel son hurt father, took from father, and ran away and wasted his life. But elder brother was bitter and angry and did not enjoy father. Both of them were lost. We always think prodigal boy's lost, the wandering son, the rebel son is lost. But the elder brother, he was the one who stayed home and did everything right. But let me just say this, if you know the story, in the story that Jesus tells, neither one enjoyed the father. And if you would, Paul is talking to the Galatians about the fact that they were rebel son, pigpen son, prodigal boy, but then they went over to, in their legalism, to being elder brother. And you know, in that story, you know that at least the prodigal boy, the bad boy, the rebel boy, he finally came home and enjoyed the father's party. The elder brother never went to the party. Some of y'all aren't partying. You don't enjoy the father. Your relationship with God has gone from paganism to legalism. You are a slave. In the middle, in the center, is a generous father that says, I've adopted you, now you can call me Abba, Father. And yet sometimes we settle for either rebel son or elder son, and neither one of them is enjoying the father. But at least finally that pagan kid, that rebel kid, finally came in and said, Father, I've just blown my life up. And the father says, let's party. You've come home to me. See, that's your father. If you think your father wants you outside of the party, you know the story. The father pleaded with the older brother, come in and enjoy this party. But the legalistic slavery that he was in wouldn't allow him to enjoy his father. You know, I guess I just want to say to myself, I need to start enjoying the father a lot more. Not trying to be a good Christian. Not doing works so that father will be pleased, but just enjoying the father and saying, I've been adopted. I can call him Abba. Why would I want to go back to those old ways? And I wonder today if some of us who have maybe even been around the church for a long time aren't sort of in the enslavement to either paganism or legalism. Some of you are like, how dare you suggest that me, a good Christian, would be enslaved to paganism? Are you? What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Are you preoccupied with this life? That's enslavement. It's not the kind of enslavement you're thinking, I'm not a heroin addict, or I'm not, you know, a whoremonger like I used to be. Well, yeah, but like, come on, like, you all your thoughts are toward this life. You're not preoccupied with heaven and the kingdom of God. And maybe some of other people in here are enslaved to legalism. Because what happened to you is you overcorrected. You went from this extreme to this extreme, and both of them are unhealthy. Jesus wants to save you. Save a Christian? Yeah, from yourself. From slavery. This is written to a people who were adopted. This wasn't written to people who weren't Jesus followers at one time or in one way, shape, or form. He's saying, you aren't acting like the huio sons that God has called you, and therefore I am coming to save you from your own enslavement. And I believe Jesus has sent me here this morning by the Holy Spirit to call out to the enslaved. If you are preoccupied with the things of this life, if you're materialistic, if you're burdened and worried all about what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear, that is its own type of slavery, my friend. If you are enslaved to this performance-based relationship with Father, where you think you have to please God in order for him to do good by you, you don't understand the nature of the fatherhood of God. The nature of fatherhood of God is that he has adopted you and has promised that you can call him Abba Father, and he's good when you're not. He's not that. He's not like you. God is not like you. He doesn't reciprocate. You do bad, I'm going to do bad to you. He's good. He's better than you. He will discipline. He will chasten. He will come after, but not to do you harm, but to only do you good. I mean, I hear people say some weird witch doctor stuff about God. Like stuff like, you know, well, I guess I had it coming to me because I had done these bad things. And it's kind of like, you know, karma or something. Like, what are you talking about? What, you're a Hindu or what? What are you thinking? Like, God doesn't do that kind of stuff. This isn't a cause and effect. I've offered to the gods, therefore they should do good by me because I gave Bacchus his offering today. God offered his son. He said, no more offerings need to be made. Don't be a slave to trying to perform so that God will be pleased with you, because that's not adoption. That's not Abba Father. May God save us from being the elder brother, just missing the joy of being found. You know, we were singing this morning, very simple line, just struck me. I was made by you. I was made for you. I'm unfulfilled without full communion. How do you have full communion when you're a slave? When you're an underage slave to the non-gods. That's not full communion. You're preoccupied with worry about this life. You're preoccupied with this life. You're a slave. You're preoccupied with legalism, rules, Judaism. Paul's jaw drops and he says, I can't believe you would want to do that again. Do you know, do you have any idea what it is to be a son of Abba Father? If you really got it, you'd never want to do anything else. And when you do that, you would turn away again and say, Oh, Abba, I'm a slave. I need to be free. And that is what I believe that God wants to do this morning. So I'm going to just call us into a time of honesty and calling out to God as we go to the communion table, because you were made by him and for him, and you're not fulfilled when there is not full heart communion. Full heart communion with the Father is to not lie and to be honest and say, I have become enslaved to the non-gods, and I am not accepting my adopted position as a son, a huios, a child, an heir of the kingdom. And it's time to step into that and repent from that old enslaved way. Amen? Let's stand together.